Oh, would you bow your heads with me this morning, church? Oh, Lord Jesus, it is so good to be here with your church this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago. The fact that you loved us enough to take on all of our sins and pay that penalty for all of us and all of our sins is truly astounding to us. While Good Friday is always such a somber day, we take great joy that it brings us to Resurrection Sunday. You alone, Jesus, are the only one that holds the power not only to defeat sin, but you conquered death. It is due to this that you have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Holy Spirit, may you use this Resurrection Sunday to remind us that the enemy threw everything he had at trying to disrupt the amazing plan of redemption. Remind us that no matter the trial we are going through, no matter the hardship, no matter the hurt that we feel, nothing can take away from the fact that King Jesus is still on the throne and absolutely nothing can remove him. May we not waver from the truth of the gospel message. Jesus, thank you for your global church. We are so blessed to have sister churches to partner together with to proclaim your gospel to the world around us. Whether it be one of the NCN churches here in the Northwest, the churches in Burkina Faso, the work with the Garcia family, or any other like-minded churches, we are united together by something so much greater than any one of us or any idea that man can put together. We are bound together by the work that you did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that bond has never wavered. Father God, I thank you for my brother Kelton and the work that he has put into preparing the sermon today. As we get ready to open your holy word this morning, please open our ears and our hearts to hear the gospel message today. May you use it to encourage us with the reminder that your Son is risen and he has conquered sin and death. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. He is risen. It's an honor and joy to stand before you this morning with the intention to preach the good news of Christ's resurrection. It's also a unique blessing to have the preschoolers and grade schoolers join us in the gathering today. Normally I go to them, but today they are gathering with us. Unfortunately, we will not be singing Christian hits like "The Fruit of the Spirit's Not a Coconut" or "I Just Want to Be a Sheep." If you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. Welcome. Friends, there's a particular sensation one experiences when questioning if he or she has correctly recorded everything on a grocery list. This is a confession. I have a habit of compiling incomplete shopping lists. And I've learned from experience how defeating it is to walk into my home, groceries in hand, only to be asked the question, "Did you remember laundry detergent?" No, I did not remember laundry detergent. Something we need. I had got lemongrass. Oftentimes, I'll find myself walking with purpose into the grocery store, set on remembering one specific item. Most likely, it's some unique ingredient for a recipe I want to try, like lemongrass. I write it down. I repeat it in my mind. I walk right to it. And upon finding the highly sought-after ingredient, I realize that I've neglected to remember everything else that I need. On my pursuit of lemongrass and curry paste, I have forgotten the things that I really need. Laundry detergent, toilet paper, things that we need, that we lose sight of. I'll do my best to scrounge about looking for what I can recall, but when I'm convinced I have found everything I need, I take a moment and do something rather brilliant, if I can say so myself. I call my wife. Most of those calls lead to a few more items in the cart, if she can remember what we need. I can experience clarity, but still have mental tunnel vision. I need lemongrass, yet forget everything else. So set on one thing, I fail to remember the rest. Friends, I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of what I need. Such an experience extends beyond grocery shopping. Maybe you're hosting a get-together at your house, and you are so set on making sure everything looks put together, you forget to enjoy the gathering itself. Maybe you're making a side dish, and in working on the mashed potatoes, you forget about the turkey in the oven. Hyper-focusing on one thing makes us forgetful of the bigger picture. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded. Sometimes these reminders are to make sure that we buy dish soap. Sometimes the reminder is to have hope despite presently difficult circumstances. Our text of study this morning offers us evidence of our need to be reminded, to remember what the immediate can cause us to forget. We need to be reminded of the good news in the midst of sorrow. Our text of study this Resurrection Sunday is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. We find ourselves in the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. 2 days prior to the date that our text takes place in, Jesus Christ was crucified by sinful men for his claim to deity. He said he was the Son of God, the promised Savior of his people, and despite the fulfillment of the prophecies, the clear authority demonstrated in his teachings and wisdom, the miracles and signs, and his blameless, sinless character, the people he came to save rejected him, crowning him with thorns and mocking him instead of praising him. Yet Christ endured for the sake of God's glory. He endured to continue his perfect obedience, and he endured for his people's salvation, which was purchased by his blood. And he endured to the point of death on a cross. After his death, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, yet David's Lord, the light of the world, was laid in the darkness of a tomb. Though we know how the story ends, stop and consider the position of one of Christ's followers. This was a man who you had known and followed for years in hopes that he was the Messiah, in belief that he was the Messiah. And you have just watched him be humiliated, mocked, tortured, crucified, killed. Can you sense the focus on the pain and the brokenness? Some of the women who followed Jesus, three of whom we can be certain of, Mary, his mother, Joanna and Mary Magdalene, began to prepare the necessary ointments and spices used to treat and preserve a dead body the evening of Christ's death. Before they could go and care for the body of Christ, the Jewish Sabbath had arrived. It was understood that no work was to be done on the Sabbath, for it was a day of rest. It was supposed to be a day of rest. Yet I cannot imagine how any of Christ's followers could have found a way to have peace on that Saturday. It's hard to fathom the flurry of emotions they must have felt. Sorrow, fear, doubt, confusion, anger, shock. This is how it all ends, they probably asked themselves. It's hard to rest with a restless mind. When the Sabbath ended with Sunday's arrival, we find the women who had prepared the spices and ointments for the body of Christ rising early, if they had slept at all. They began their journey to the tomb of Christ, unaware of what they were going to find or not find at that. And it's the early dawn of a Sunday morning where we enter into the text. The Sunday morning we are to read about today is the very reason we gather every Sunday. We are presented with a news greater than any other. In Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are instructed to remember the triumphant Christ. Remember the triumphant Christ. This call to remember Christ and his victory calls us to remember Christ is risen, that his victory is promised, and to tell others this good news. The 9 verses we're to survey will remind us of these calls to action. Let's now turn to the text. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the 3rd day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is the word of the Lord. As we enter into the Easter account of Luke's gospel, we find ourselves traveling with Mary, Joanna, and Mary to the tomb of Jesus. They were up earlier than bright and early, and their intention is made clear by what they had with them. The reality is that dead bodies don't smell good. And the reason the women were bringing spices and ointment was to care for the body and preserve it to some degree. They were on their way expecting to find a body, the body of Christ. They had witnessed his suffering and death with their very eyes. The night Christ died, they had followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb where he laid the body of Christ. They had witnessed the stone rolled in front of the tomb. From their immediate circumstances, they had every reason to believe they would find Christ in the tomb where he had been laid. Yet our text this morning tells us not of a Savior who remained in the grave, but to remember the one who is risen. Our first point is remember Christ is risen. Remember Christ is risen. Grief is a powerful, powerful sensation. We can experience this intense emotional clarity and pain and focus on sadness while losing sight of everything around us. While cultures and languages change over time, we still experience the same emotions. If you've ever felt the grief of death, you have a glimpse into the sorrow felt by these women who loved Jesus as they journeyed to the tomb. With such a potent grief, I cannot imagine the confusion these women must have faced as they arrived to find the stone rolled away. It meant someone was already at the tomb. And as we already know, it was early when the women arrived. Very early. The kind of early that other people aren't awake during early. Most likely the sun was yet to rise. Such a notion that someone else had gotten to the tomb before them would have been absurd, possible, but implausible. At this point, the women were, again, probably confused. And so they went inside. They might have expected to find someone else in the tomb. At the very least, they were expecting to find the body of Christ. Yet there was none to be found. Church, he is risen. Verse 4 tells us plainly, they were perplexed. They had good reason to be. The stone was rolled away at an hour no one would be visiting, and when they went inside the tomb, they found neither a visitor or the body of Christ. Friends, I consider myself a morning person. Doesn't matter how many cups of coffee I've had. If it's 8 in the morning and I can't find my car keys, I'm scratching my head. They can't find the body of Christ. They were perplexed. They had seen Jesus laid in the very tomb they were now standing in. What could have happened? Things must have gotten much more interesting when two men appeared next to them in dazzling apparel. Not a purple sports coat. Something much shinier. The women were terrified, and so they fell to the ground. Confused, terrified, grieved, tired. What good news could undo such a collection of emotions? Could break through and give them clarity? The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Why do you seek the living among the dead? These words radiate the gospel. The sorrow and pain of witnessing your Messiah die on a cross was confronted with the glorious joy of Christ resurrected. If the interaction were any less spectacular than two angelic, radiant men appearing out of nowhere, there might have been doubt as to the claim made by the angels. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Church, we need to remember Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen, the Christian might be born again, made alive. We share in his resurrection. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, calls himself the resurrection and the life. He wasn't joking. We rise from the grave of our sin and spiritual death with Jesus. Sin has not only been dealt with, but conquered through Christ's resurrection from the grave. Those who are in Christ can share in the eternal hope he has given them through overcoming the grave. Friends, in times of despair and sorrow, when you suffer in the midst of obedience, when darkness of the present age seems overwhelming, remember Christ is risen. He is triumphant over our sorrows and sin and shame and death, for he has purchased us with his blood and given us life in his resurrection. The Christian rises through and with Christ, for he has not only paid for our sins, he has given us the gift of eternal life as his people. He is risen. He has triumphed over the grave. He has conquered sin and death. This is not a thought we ought to only think about on Easter, but every day. Cherish the good news. Cling to it. Remember that he is risen. And Christ's resurrection by itself is good news. Yet as we'll see, the angels have more to say. Christ's absence from the grave was perplexing to the women and the disciples. In their immediate moment of clarity and sorrow. Yet this good news should not have been a surprise to them. Our second point is, remember the promise of Christ's victory. Remember the promise of Christ's victory. The angels first answer the most pressing matter. Where is Jesus? Not in the grave. Their next exhortation offers a call to remember the words of Christ. The angels say, remember how he told you. While he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. The angels appeal to a time where Jesus said that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise on the third day. And oddly enough, Luke documents the instance the angels are referencing. Let's quickly look to Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, and see for ourselves. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Not only did Christ describe what was to happen, he tied it to his position, his status, his role, his being the Christ. Jesus would describe his death two more times in the book of Luke and describe his resurrection at least one more time. We know that the women present at the tomb were told of Jesus' death and resurrection by him at least once. If someone says they're going to die and rise again, in all seriousness, you probably won't forget them saying that. That's a pretty bold statement. Christ's prophetic description of his death and resurrection reveals to us not only that he's the promised Messiah, but that what happened was the plan. What happened, Christ's death and resurrection, was the plan. Surprises are great. But God wanted his people to see that the resurrection of Christ was not some last-second idea or a potential but not possible outcome. The Messiah was to rise. Jesus said he would rise. He is risen. Our salvation is not a mystery in the sense of will God, won't God save us? Because Christ rose. This was the promised and secured path to victory. Remember, Christ's victory is promised. When Jesus spoke to his disciples on this matter, he wasn't guessing. Jesus himself knew not only of the immense suffering he would endure, but of the eternal glory he would bring to the Father and the glory that the Father would bestow upon him. Jesus dying on the cross was the plan. Jesus rising from the grave was the plan. The spiritual war between darkness and light has been settled. And brothers and sisters, it wasn't even close. Christ's triumph is total and complete. You can have assurance that because Jesus rose, we on the last day will rise with him. We can trust in what Jesus said. When Jesus told his disciples that they would face trials, we can know that he's telling the truth. When he followed that statement with a call to take heart, for he has overcome the world, we can trust him in that too. We can trust the word of God, which documented these promises thousands of years before the birth of Christ. God is faithful and true, and his word reflects that. We need to remember that Jesus is risen and that the resurrection was secured before it happened. Church, I believe in a God who is in control, who is at work in the hearts of his people, who at the end of all things will sit glorified upon his throne, triumphant. I believe these things because he has said that he is in control and has proven it time and time again. He has said he is at work in the heart of the Christian. He has said that he will work all things together for the good of his people, for in doing so, he is glorified. And if the Lord has said it, it shall be done. So when you endure hardship, when you are weary and worn, look to Christ and trust that his victory is secured. As you turn away from sin and resist the flesh, you can know that Christ has given you the Spirit, that you are not facing the trials of life alone. We share in the victory of Jesus, for the Christian is a part of his kingdom. Remember the promises of God. We can trust in God to see what he says to its completion. If I can trust in his promised resurrection, then I will trust in his return. We need to be reminded of these truths. And Luke 24, 1 through 9 reminds us of them. In the final two verses of our text this morning, we discovered that this news was not one the women simply kept to themselves. Our third point is remember to share the good news. Remember to share the good news. The women had now observed something that would have seemed impossible if not for the evidence of the empty grave and the interjection of the angels. We now see how they responded to all that had happened. And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The women arrive with clarity in their sorrow, but perplexed as to why the body was not present in the tomb. The angels remind them, call them to remember what Jesus said, and they remember. And now we see how they respond. Now, we're not going to look to the response of the disciples, which follows after this, because they really weren't buying it. We know that Peter ran to the tomb, also found it empty, and marveled at what happened. Again, we're not going to talk about how the disciples responded. Jesus is going to talk with them later. Friends, I don't know how you react when you're given really good news, but I, a verbal processor, tell people. It occupies my thoughts and fills me with joy. Such was the case for Mary, Joanna, and Mary Magdalene. The news of Christ's resurrection must have crashed through the agony of sorrow, overcome the barricades of despair, and spilled into the words and emotions of these women. They remembered Christ's words. And once they realized what the angels had said and what it meant, they went and told others. It was the expected result of hearing the good news of Christ's resurrection. They didn't have to be told to go tell other people. For the reality of Christ's promised triumph over the grave is that it has to be shared. We know that Christ commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded them. If Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God in the flesh, perfect in obedience to the Father and sinless in life, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of many, who laid down his life, who resurrected on the third day, demonstrating absolute victory over sin and its wages, ascended to the throne of heaven, reigning today, returning soon to judge the living and the dead. If all of this is true, then it makes sense that we should talk about him. It makes sense. Church, when you think of the gospel, when you ponder the resurrection of Christ from the dead, I pray that you are filled with the joy and hope the women visiting the empty tomb experienced. I pray that as we consider the Great Commission, it simply makes sense as a natural result of the good news that we've been called to remember today. This world needs to hear the gospel. Go and preach the good news of the triumphant Christ. In the midst of sorrow and hardship, testify of a Savior who will see to our eternal deliverance. In the heights of joy and gladness, remember the King who you will dwell with for eternity. This world is broken. And those enslaved to sin and dead in trespasses need this good news. It is their only hope. Remember it. And let the overflowing joy of the good news of Jesus Christ spill into your words and actions as you talk with those who do not profess Christ as Lord. Yet this call for us to share the good news is not only to those who do not believe. The women were quick to return to the disciples and share with them what they had observed. These disciples had most likely shared in the grief they did that the women were experiencing. Though the power of the gospel is most certainly recognized by the believer at conversion, I can speak from experience that the hope and comfort it provides has grown as I have matured. As we grow to better grasp the word of God and his faithfulness, mercy, love, justice, and grace, we encounter just how perfectly the gospel provides. We see brothers and sisters find hope in Christ through hardship and trial. We see fellowship of a richer substance than what this world can offer, for we are united by something that matters, something eternal. While the power of the gospel is perfectly ultimate, for it's the power of God, it's our realization of its power and goodness that grows in us, an understanding, an experience of the gospel's goodness and power and perfection. So how might we come to grow in this way? How might we come to grow in acknowledging and remembering the gospel? Church, when I am tired and broken, preach the gospel to me. When I am weary and downtrodden, preach the gospel to me. Tell me that Jesus has ultimate victory. Tell me that I can hope in him for forgiveness when I sin. Tell me that he has dealt with my failures and trespasses upon the cross. Tell me that I can hope in Jesus because his promises are true. In church, when you are tired and broken, preach the gospel to one another. Ask your brothers and sisters to preach the gospel to you. And in your tiredness and brokenness, preach the gospel to others. In the midst of hardship, find joy in Christ Jesus. In the heartaches of life, speak of the love of Jesus. In the chaos of pain and suffering, cling to the unmovable truth of Jesus Christ resurrected. We need to remind one another of our God, who rose from the dead, who bought our lives with his, who laid down his life out of love for us, who has called the church his bride, who will come again for us. The gospel is not merely a philosophy or allegory or bedtime story. We are called to remember the literal resurrection of Christ. And because of this, we can apply the hope of Christ to actual, literal circumstances in our lives. Again, this is not a philosophy or an allegory or a bedtime story. You can apply the work of Jesus to your actual life. The Christian can hope in that, can delight in that, can trust in that. That is good news. Where do you need to be reminded of the gospel? Who do you need to remind of the gospel? It's our call. Friends, Christians need the gospel. It's our hope. This Easter Sunday, remember the triumphant Christ. Remember that he is risen, that his victory was and is promised, and that the good news of Jesus Christ resurrected is one we don't keep to ourselves. This Sunday, remember Jesus. Remember his gospel. It's the truth and the promise and the way to life eternal. He is risen. Pray with me. Lord, you are in control. You are powerful and mighty and holy and righteous, perfect, loving, kind, gracious, just. You laid down your life for us, Jesus, and then you conquered the grave. This Sunday, remind us of who you are. May we remember your incarnation, your life, your suffering, your death, your burial, your resurrection. We rejoice that we may share in the resurrection we remember today. We worship you, our triumphant and glorious and victorious King. In the midst of momentary sorrow, may the rays of the gospel and its joy illuminate our eyes to your glory and goodness. We praise you for eternity, for you are worthy, our risen King. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.